appreciate your prayers. Keep your Bible open. Let me pray for us as we get into God's word. Our Lord and God, I prayed in the last service that you would make us just a little bit uncomfortable, and I want to pray that for us now. Make us a little bit uncomfortable as we hear your word, because Father, we want to see the truth and we want you to show us the resolution to our discomfort, and the solution is the Lord Jesus Christ. So please, will you help us to listen, speak through me, and help all of us to sit under your word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was growing up, both of my grandparents had an outhouse. You know, one of those outdoor toilets? Does anyone still have one of these? No, but you probably all experienced them. Both of them had it. And sort of during the day, it was all right, because you could walk there about 15 or 20 metres away from the house. And because it was light, you could kind of see the spiders and keep a track of them as things were happening. And you know, if you planned your fluid intake correctly, you didn't have to go at night and stuff. But sometimes you had to. And it was so scary, because they just seemed to be far enough away from the house that you couldn't really see the house light. And so you'd have to kind of go to the toilet, you go over there, and then as quickly as you possibly can. And then you've got to walk back to like your nan or your pop's house. And then when you walk back towards the light, you couldn't walk too quickly, otherwise you look like a fraidy cat in front of your cousins. So you had to kind of manage the fine art of walking quickly, but not too quickly, or pretend you were having a lot of fun and skip. That was sometimes the best way. But no one ever wanted to be out there. They wanted to go back and get to the light of the house. And even, you know, when you wake up at night and there's something going on in the house, one of the first things you do is flick on the light. We've just kind of got that sort of thing in us where we want it to be bright and light and to see what's happening. Which was why when we come to this passage, for me it almost doesn't ring true, because what it says is that you and I naturally prefer things to be dark. In verse 19, it says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light." It's saying, given a choice, you and me would rather sit in the dark. Of course, darkness is a word picture for bad stuff and evil stuff and sin and all that kind of thing. And John's gospel is saying, naturally, that's where we want to sit. And when I read that, I think, I don't know if it feels like that. I don't know if I really do want to sit in darkness. Why would we really love the dark? And that's the question I want to unpack as we kind of head through the passage and find out why that is the case and if it really is the case. To help you follow along, we're going to look under three ideas that'll help us explore it: rebuild, darkness, and exposure. Rebuild and darkness and exposure are the three ideas we'll look at. And as we dip into the chapter, one of the first things we see being said here is Jesus talking about a complete sort of top-to-bottom makeover, doing a complete rebuild on people when they come to him. We're on John chapter 3. Over the last couple of weeks, what we've seen is Jesus arrive as the kind of logic and rationale behind the universe and the Son of God. We've seen Jesus gather his first followers and disciples. We've seen Jesus do his first miracle, turning water into wine at Galilee. And today what we see is his first close-up encounter with one of the religious leaders. He meets this bloke called Nicodemus, and Nicodemus is kind of from the Jewish religious council. He's a bit of a religious bigwig. And Nicodemus is kind of warm to Jesus. He comes to see him and he can see something in Jesus that's God-like. He recognizes Jesus is doing something quite positive. But Jesus says back to Nicodemus, actually, it's way bigger than you think and you haven't quite seen it. From verse 2 of chapter 3, Nicodemus comes to Jesus at night and says, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you're doing if God were not with him." And Jesus replies, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Jesus says to them, if you want to be part of what God's doing, if you really want to see it, you've got to be born again. And Nicodemus plays dumb a little bit. He says, "Oh, are you telling me we have to go back into our mum's womb?" Obviously, Jesus is not saying that. And I think Nicodemus knows that. He's saying this idea of being born again, which has a couple of meanings. It's kind of born again, or also born from above, as in a kind of spiritual birth, but also sort of born from top to bottom. The whole kind of remake, the whole show sort of made new. And Jesus is saying that's what has to happen if you really want to understand what God is doing. So Jesus says from verse 5, "Hey Nicodemus, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit," a total renewal. "Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. And you shouldn't be surprised at me saying you must be born again." But Nicodemus is surprised, and to him it sounds very unusual and a little bit weird, which is kind of surprising to Jesus, because Nicodemus is the equivalent of a minister. He's a teacher of their Bible. Jesus knows that he should know the story about this complete rebuild. He says to Nicodemus, "You're Israel's teacher and you don't understand these things?" Because Nicodemus would know his Bible. And in the Bible, there's this long story of this time when God's king would come and kind of completely remake people, rebuild them so they could live for God and enjoy God and serve God. It started way back when the nation of Israel was being born in the desert. In the book of Deuteronomy, God promised then a complete rebuild was coming. And in Deuteronomy chapter 30, from verse 6, it says, "The Lord God will circumcise your hearts and the hearts of your descendants so that you may love him with all your heart and with all your soul and live." Circumcision of the heart sounds painful, but it's definitely internal and radical. And Jesus knows that Nicodemus should have known more than that. He should have known about the time 600 years ago when the prophet Isaiah told them that trying to obey God's laws and being disobedient would make them barren and they would need God to do a spiritual and deep work in them. In Isaiah 44 verse 3, Isaiah says that God, quoting God, "For I will pour out water on this thirsty land and streams of dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessing on your descendants." Nicodemus should know this stuff. A little while later, the prophet Jeremiah promises a time when God would do the complete makeover and people would be able to please God. Jeremiah 31, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more." And if those ones were slightly vague to Nicodemus, by the time it gets to Israel's great prophet Ezekiel, God has told them explicitly that when God's Messiah comes, there will be an internal rebirth, a renewal, and the presence of God's Spirit. Ezekiel 36 from verse 26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and carefully keep my laws." Nicodemus is surprised, and Jesus says to him, "You shouldn't be. You should know that what I'm coming to do is not add to new laws or add to new rituals. What I'm coming to do is a complete rebuild, a top-to-bottom makeover with the Holy Spirit." And this is actually what happens when you become a Christian. Okay, so if you imagine it sort of visually, say you're here, right, and then God comes over with the Holy Spirit. And basically, what he does is unzips you the whole way down, splits you open, gets a mag light out and looks around, and removes all of the junk, and there's a lot. Takes it all out, throws it away, and then comes and lives in you. It's a complete renewal. Becoming a Christian means a new heart, a new conscience. It means a new kind of posture to God where you sort of trust him more than you're skeptical of him. And it means a guarantee of being in God's family forever. It's a complete change, not just tinkering around the edges. That's what happens when you trust Jesus. As the passage goes on, what we kind of discover is that people are pretty uncomfortable with everything being exposed. We've got this room in our house. All of you will have this room in this house. You know the room in your house where you don't want people to look? The room or several rooms. Sometimes it's the lounge room, which is hard. But we've got one of those rooms in our house. It's called the Lego room. That's a whole other story. But I've got a picture of it here, actually. If you can just go to the next slide. Yep, that's it. that I had to do this because when I was talking to Maddie, my wife, about showing this picture, I got the vibe that I shouldn't. So behind that black is a picture of the Lego room. You just got that room where you don't want people to see your junk, or that couple of room, or that shed, or if you're a farmer, that couple of sheds. You know, you don't want people to really sort of see in there. It's a bit embarrassing. And what seems to be the case as we go on is that Jesus is saying here that people really don't want to have their insides exposed and for people to see every nook and cranny of what's happening. People like the darkness, not because the darkness itself is wonderful, but because the idea of what's inside being put on the table for everyone to see is actually really scary. John uses light and darkness all through his account of Jesus. Light is the word used for being with Christ and in Christ's kingdom, and darkness is the word for being in the kingdom of the devil and in sin and slavery and stuck all of that stuff. He uses that all the time, and he's saying here at the end of the day, people want to duck for the cover of darkness. They would rather stay out of God's kingdom. They would rather stay in this life. Verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people have loved darkness instead of light. Then he gives two reasons why that's the case. Two reasons why people apparently like to wrap themselves up in darkness. Why even Nicodemus would prefer to stay there. The first reason is because the reality is everyone actually has a lot of junk inside them. Sin and past things they've done that are really unpleasant. People want to stay in darkness because they know there is some mess to come out. Verse 19, we find out that people love darkness because their deeds were evil. In verse 20, everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light. The first reason to avoid the light is because there's stuff in there that we want to hide. The second reason to avoid the light is because people are scared of stepping out into the sunshine. If they come out, if Jesus gets a hold of them and opens them up and puts everything on display and the Spirit does the top to bottom rebuild, if people get opened up like that, people are scared of the consequences. If you get opened up like that and you pick out the bad stuff and you put it on a table, people are petrified by what might happen. They're scared they will cop it. In verse 20, we're told they won't go into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. People love darkness because they had things to hide and they're scared of what will happen when it's exposed. I wonder, do you have any reasons to love the darkness? If the darkness could be comforting to you. If we put you over here and did the thing that the Spirit does, we just unzip you from top to bottom and let everyone see everything that's there. Every thought, every action, everything. Would darkness feel safer to you than being exposed? Because I think often our experience with revealing the most vulnerable, the most open, the kind of ugliest parts of us is that there can be big consequences. We can be hurt when our weakest parts are kind of showing. I do this thing with my kids. It's called an underarm inspection. Basically, here's what happens. They come up to me and I say, hey, I just need to inspect your underarms. So you've got to lift your arms up. And so they lift their arms up, and of course they know I'm going to tickle them. And I do it, and then, you know, they say to me, oh, don't do it again, Daddy. Put their arms up. And then I do it so much, and they get onto me, and then they won't show their underarms anymore. They don't want to get tickled. Then I have to convince them, you know, it's okay. If you do it this time, I won't do it. I promise. You can trust me. And eventually I get into the stage where they put their arms up, and I don't tickle them. I just give them a hug to show them that it's safe. See, when we think about the idea of being totally open and exposing ourselves, what Jesus is saying is when that happens and you put your most sensitive, ugliest bits on display, Jesus is saying actually with him, it's going to be a safe exposure. He's saying that when people are opened up from top to bottom, there won't be a consequence on them. Jesus does this by taking Nicodemus back to another moment in Israel's history. It's a moment when they're in the desert again. They're wandering through the desert. They've just been rescued from slavery in Egypt in this moment, Jesus is referring to. They're wandering through the desert and suddenly they forget God and they're whinging and whining and talking about how good other gods were and they want food. And God wants to shock them to realize how much they need him. And so God sends kind of desert snakes among them. He doesn't want them to die. He wants them to realize they need him. He wants them to look to him, to let their deeds be exposed and to have life with him. The incident that Jesus is recalling in this passage is from Numbers chapter 21. Let me read it to you. The Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you." So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and he put it on a pole. And anyone who was bitten by the snake looked at the bronze snake and they lived. And Jesus raises this story as he's talking to Nicodemus. He says, everyone needs a complete rebuild, a top to bottom work of the Spirit. Everyone needs everything exposed. But let me tell you, when it's all out there, they won't cop it. From verse 14 of chapter 3, Jesus says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man, that's himself, must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. See, Jesus is confronting Nicodemus. He's confronting Nicodemus and saying, look, what you don't need is more rules and to be more religious. What you need is a complete rebuild. What you need is for everything to be exposed, and what you need is for the consequences to be dealt with. Because what happens is the Spirit does come and the Spirit does split a Nicodemus open, or anyone who's going to follow Jesus. And the Spirit takes all the stuff out of there, the wickedness, the sin, you know, all the kind of the evil and wickedness and regrets. And the Holy Spirit grabs them, and rather than taking them and pegging them straight back at it like it deserves, the Spirit takes them over here and puts them on Jesus on the cross. And he cops it. Everything God's people have exposed is put on the Lord Jesus because he loves us so much, he would rather take the consequences and have us live. And that's what feeds the most famous verse in the scriptures. The verse that's in this chapter where Jesus tells us that he's coming to expose our evil, but he's going to take the consequences himself and give us life. From verse 16 of John chapter 3, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. He spoke these words before his death, and then he went on, of course, to die on the cross, to take the consequences for our sin, so that when we look at him, we can live. Jesus' death on the cross means you can totally expose everything about yourself to him and you won't be crushed. He will be. And you will get total renewal. You read this though, and there are, of course, plenty of people who will never go near Jesus. Maybe some of you are here today. You'll never reveal yourself. The darkness feels safe and you're too scared. Maybe you're hiding behind being a sort of strong bloke, a bloke who can sort of do it all himself and can just get it together. Maybe you're pretending you've got some intellectual objection, which is a thing, but probably not as big a thing as you're really saying. Maybe you act to everyone like you don't need help. But Jesus would say, you have stuff to hide. Darkness. And you're scared of letting it out. Past actions you don't want to bring up. An ongoing addiction that you try and hide, an underlying anger that holds you in its hand, and you'll stay with it. Wrapped in your dark world, fearful of putting everything out in the open. And though the darkness seems safe for you, it's going to give you a stunted and shallow life, and it will end in your eternal death. This sort of half-eight way house, though, that people do, I think you can trust Jesus and you can actually be willing to fully expose everything to him, you know, let him know about everything and confess absolutely everything, and you are convinced that Jesus forgives you, you're totally convinced of that. But I was talking with this with Ross, our senior pastor, this week, and he reminded me one of the problems is we're not willing to forgive ourselves. So maybe you're someone who has got something bad in the past or some sin that you know has been there, and you think Jesus has forgiven you, but you look inside of you and you think you're not a good enough person, you're not a good enough Christian, this is something that no one else could understand, and you're carrying it, and Jesus won't crucify you, but you'll crucify yourself. You do not need to. Jesus forgives your darkness, and you can forgive yourself. I want you to say yourself today that you can forgive yourself. Say, Mitch, Jesus has forgiven my darkness. You can forgive yourself. Because actually, we want you to join the rest of us in rejoicing. Rejoicing with those who have been exposed by God, taken enormous and painful steps, but can now breathe easy living in the forgiveness and life that Jesus offers. There are people in this room who have taken enormous risks with God and others, people who have not been Christian their whole life, and then they have to go through what is really a humiliating step at some stage of saying, you know what, I was wrong about God my whole life and it was all a mess and now I need Jesus. And they've done that because they can trust him. There are people here who have done the silliest things, the worst sins, and they finally told Jesus and they've told others, and what they've experienced is not condemnation but grace and love. Because you know, this world, this, your inner voice, the lies of Satan are to protect yourself, to stay wrapped up, to stay in that safe blanket of darkness where no one ever sees anything and you just carry it. And don't tell anyone because you'll cop it. And it's true, that's what we deserve. But God's not pretending it isn't there. He loves us so much that he sent his son to expose the rubbish and to bring a total renewal. Jesus' death on the cross means the consequences of our deepest, darkest, exposed sins can be taken by him. And then we can have renewal and the presence of his spirit and life with him forever. I want to pray for us. Let me do that. Our God and Father, we thank you for this word today, and we rejoice in the good news of the gospel. Thank you that for many of us, you have exposed our sin and you've been so upfront with us, and you've pointed us to Jesus where we find forgiveness, and you're remaking us by your spirit. Thank you that you love us so much. God, I just want to pray for people in this room today who have not exposed themselves to Jesus, who are hiding in darkness, pretending it's safer. Father, convince them that they can show all to you, perhaps even share with other people, and that when they do it, you will offer them forgiveness. Convince them now, Father. Amen.